Good morning. Let's start with prayer. Dear God, we are humbled to come into your presence. Lord God, you sacrificed all for us. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and strength. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, speak to us. That I pray your words would be heard and your name would be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. My name's Tim Alley. I'm one of the elders here, and this is my first time preaching, so be kind. So this week's text is about the crucifixion, but as most anybody who knows me can tell you, I have a hard time staying focused on one thing. And so I start looking at something and then I have to expand it and go out and look at the bigger picture. And John chapters 18 and 19 are all about the trial, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus, and that is in many ways the focal point of the book of John and is the culmination of everything that has gone on. And so to understand this, the crucifixion, and to understand it, I feel like I need to step back and take a larger, wider view. So that's a little bit of what we're going to do this morning. So one of the first things that came to mind as I was looking at all of this is, so, again, don't hold this against me, but in my day job, I'm actually an attorney. So as I looked at this, one of the things that popped out to me was, oh my word, he was railroaded. There was no due process. There was no good trial. There was no ability for him to answer witnesses. There was none of that. All of those rights and everything that we think of today as being something that, you know, if you get arrested, they tell you what your charge is. You go in, you have an arraignment, you go through and have an attorney that's present, and you get to question witnesses and all that. He had none of that. That was the first thing that popped into my head. But set that aside. The sort of the basis of all of that is we're looking to get to the truth. And in this, I want to look at who Jesus was and people's reactions and his reaction to them. So, first, John 1:14, the first chapter of John, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was full of truth. And then later in John 14:6, it states that he is the truth. It says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling for us, full of grace and truth. And then in 14:6, it says he was the truth. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, so this is, everything about Jesus was truth, was focused on the truth. And so how people react to him, how people react to the truth determines where they go and determines what their life is. And so Jesus was presenting his life as the truth. He was the truth. And when we look at a couple of words in there, in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. And so that is Jesus. And it was, the Word is logos. Probably many of you have heard that before. It is reason. It is divine utterance. It's an expression of God. It's a self-expression of who God is. And so, and that expression is truth. God is truth. And so that he was expressing that in the expression of Jesus. and so as we look through here, some of the things we need to look at is that the people responded to Jesus in many ways. They responded to the truth in many ways. And in life, we are presenting Jesus, but our role is not to determine what their reaction is, but rather to present truth and allow them to react to that truth however they're going to react. Our goal is not to force people to have a particular reaction, but rather to present truth and allow them to react. So there are multiple different people that Christ ran into in these last portions of his life, and we're going to look at some of those. So the first person that Jesus ran into was Pilate. And what I call him is the questioner of truth. Pilate was that questioner. His role as Roman governor was to interrogate and judge certain things that came before him. And in this particular instance, Jesus was brought before him and charges were brought. And he was questioning Jesus, questioning those charges. And one of the big questions that he asked is, what is truth? Because Jesus and Pilate had been having a conversation about that. And so he was asking, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. And he said, what is truth? Pilate represents those who are curious, those who are interested, but are kind of uncomfortable with the truth. I'm sure we've all run into individuals like that who are interested in Christianity a little bit and maybe interested in Jesus a little bit, but are finding ways to get around the truth of what Jesus represents. And so some people question that, debate the truth, but are looking for ways around that. And so Pilate represents that in those individuals, and their response is not a full acceptance, but they're not necessarily getting in the way. They're just sort of questioning a lot. Then we have the Jewish leaders, and they are the accusers of the truth. They will go through and are always challenging and trying to cover up the truth. they're the ones that brought the accusation against Jesus. And they distorted the truth. They brought up lies. They looked for individuals who would bring lies to accuse Jesus and distort the truth. And individuals, I'm sure we've run into individuals like that before, who they will bring some scripture, they will bring something from what Christ had said, or they'll take something and they'll say, well, this is what, didn't Jesus say this? And it's a little distortion. This goes all the way back to, you know, we can go back to the Garden of Eden, and, you know, we can look at Satan, and he's an accuser of the truth. And so the Jewish leaders in this particular instance are sort of an example of that, individuals who accuse the truth, who say, well, this isn't, didn't he say this, and this is against reality. And so they're distorting and trying to mislead others. In this instance, the Jewish leaders were trying to mislead Pilate. They were trying to mislead the others. They were getting the crowd all whipped up and trying to get them to challenge Christ and to put Christ to death. And so we can look at different portions. I look at Matthew 26, sorry. And starting in verse 57, says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down where the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So in this we see the accusers of the truth, and we see them bringing false witnesses. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't try to argue with them. He doesn't try to go against them. He simply lets them talk and then answers their questions honestly, presents the truth, and lets people make their own decision. At this, Jesus understands that the Jewish leaders are not the ones that he is trying to talk to. They're not the ones that he's trying to convince. They know the truth. They've seen it. They're trying to distort it. And so he's not taking a lot of time trying to argue with them in this instance. Then we have the crowd. The crowd are the rejectors of truth. And in this particular case, the crowd is given a choice. Pilate comes out to them and says, you've got this person, I've got Jesus, he's been accused of this, here is Jesus, and there's an opportunity. You can either choose Jesus, who's present, you know, he doesn't say this, but you've got Jesus, and you've got Barabbas. Now, who was Barabbas? Barabbas was an individual who had started a revolution. He was the guy who said, we're going to overthrow the Roman government, and we're going to, you know, get our freedom as Jews, and we're going to go through this. And so this is who Barabbas was. And he had been a thief. He had been a rabble-rouser. He had been grabbing, you know, inciting insurrection, all of these types of things. This is Barabbas. And on the other hand, you have Jesus, who is an individual who has been teaching, who has been healing, who has been helping individuals, and serving quietly. But he was a challenge to the Jewish leaders, and so they were bringing these charges, and now they have the crowd whipped up, and now you have this crowd that says, given an opportunity, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? Do you want the truth or do you want a substitute? And the crowd rejected the truth and chose the substitute. And that group of individuals, we can't convince them otherwise. We simply have to speak the truth. And again, Jesus did not try to go through and challenge them or look to them to convince them otherwise. He simply allowed them to make their choice. And so sometimes we just have to allow people to make their choice. And then we have the soldiers. And these are the mockers of the truth. And in this particular instance, we have these soldiers. Pilate had gone through and questioned Jesus, had gone through the crowd, and the Jewish leaders were pushing Pilate to make a decision, and Pilate's like, I don't have any reason to do anything. He hasn't broken any Roman laws. And so to satisfy, he's trying to protect himself and protect his own power, and so he hands them over to the soldiers. And what do the soldiers do? The soldiers are going to beat him, but in this process, they're not just whipping him, which they did, and with a cat of nine tails, and so Jesus is suffering greatly through all of this. But they're whipping him, but they're also mocking him. They're looking at the truth and saying, we're going to make fun of it. We're going to try to make it look ridiculous. We're going to try to make it look silly or ridiculous. And so these individuals are those that we run into that are looking for ways to, when presented with the truth, they're still going to say, they're going to try to make the truth look silly, look ridiculous. And so they don't want to recognize the truth, the power of the truth. They don't see it that way. They just want to make it look silly. And there are all sorts of individuals that we run into, I'm sure, that will just make a joke out of whatever that truth is presented, and will look to belittle that. So they don't really understand the significance of who Christ was, and they are just going to try to make it look silly. And then we come to today, and we look at those that are actually at the cross. And there are two individuals that I want to focus on here, and that is, we have the thief at the cross. And he's there hanging with Jesus on a cross, and he recognizes his own guilt. And in this, he's been watching this, okay? He's already there, and then Jesus comes up with the cross. They nail him to the crossbar. They set him up, and this thief is watching all this reaction that's going on, and the crowd and all that's going on there. But he knows who Jesus is. And in that time, he's looking down at all that's going on, and he's hearing all that's going on, and he recognizes the truth when he sees it. He recognizes who Jesus is. And in this portion, we look at the thief, and I'm going to look at Luke 23. It gives a little bit more explanation. And Luke 23, starting in verse 40, says, "But the other criminal rebuked him." So the other criminal, there are two criminals, one on each side. One of them was making fun of Jesus and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." He recognizes the innocence of Christ. He recognizes the truth of who Christ is. He's done nothing wrong. And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So he recognized the truth, and he proclaimed that truth to the other individual. He's a proclaimer of truth. He recognized that truth of who Christ was. And in that recognition, in that understanding, he proclaimed that to others. And then we have the centurion. And there we look, starting in verse 44 of Luke 23, says, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" And again, the centurion is overwhelmed by who Christ is, and he proclaims who Christ is. He was a righteous man. None is righteous but God. And so he is a proclaimer of that truth, just like the thief on the cross. So in our lives, we will see those who question the truth. We will see those who reject the truth. We will see those who mock the truth. We will see those who accuse the truth and try to shut it down. What is our response? What are we to do in all of this? our responsibility is not to try to convince people of who Christ is, not to try to argue them into heaven. You know, that's easy to try to do. Our job is to proclaim the truth, present the truth of who Christ is faithfully. Up through this, you know, our victory celebration is when Christ raises on Easter, okay, the resurrection of Christ. That's our victory. But the reaction, the response of people to Christ is not a response to his resurrection, but a response to him, a response to his life, a response to all that he did, a response to the truth of who he is. And our job is to present who Christ is, to present it faithfully. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God does not call us to make people accept him. God calls us to do our part, to be the proclaimer of truth, to be the one that interacts with individuals on a daily basis. Whoever it is that we're coming in contact with on that daily basis, our job is to proclaim truth to them, to not argue with the debaters, to not get involved in the crowd that chants, but rather to talk to those that are honestly questioning, to proclaim the truth to those around us, and to understand where the different individuals are coming from, and to understand and to follow Christ's example of, I'm going to engage with individuals who are honestly looking to find Christ and to do and to live my life in a way that is going to proclaim who Christ is on a daily basis so that others may come to him and will be able to be at the foot of this cross and sit down and see who Christ is. Again, our job is not to convince, but rather to just point to the cross. And so in all of this, the Jesus' interaction with the different people that he came in contact with, the different crowds, the different groups, his interaction with them was always presenting the truth. In our world today, there are always those that are fighting against the truth. And our job is to present the truth through Christ and allow Christ to interact with individuals. So I don't have a big point except for that. Take our opportunity, daily lives, take every opportunity, redeeming the time, and speak boldly about who Christ was and who he is. So, thank you. I'll call the praise team up, and we'll pray while they're getting ready. Dear Lord God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we go throughout our week, go throughout our lives, that your name would be honored and glorified, that you would be seen as in our lives, and that we would be proclaiming your truth, and that you would be seen in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.